change that lasts, the text Romans 6:17. But God be thanked. Here was his summary verse talking about the options that they had, and he says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, the slaves, literally, of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And the King James margin here says that the Greek could read, whereto ye were delivered. Instead of the form of doctrine being delivered to them, they were delivered to this form of doctrine. The question that we approach with this message is, why do around the world comparatively few people who make decisions in our churches stick to those decisions? Why among us have we seen people who come get enthusiastic about this thing or that thing and then drift off, and sometimes we don't see them again? Why do, even among those who continue going to church, why do so few count for God? Now, the answer is not, I believe, that most people don't really get saved. This is the answer that I hear a lot. Well, if you got saved, well, you're going to be dynamic and so on, and I don't think that's automatic. I don't think that's true. What I think is true is that they got saved, and with that comes the whole realization that everything up to this time of my salvation has been training me to live a life dedicated to self and to sin and whatever I want. How do I change? How do I trade off what I am for what I ought to be? And I don't believe that most of these people who make a poor showing in their Christian life know how to make a change that lasts. God gives us the proper steps, but we need to listen. Christ, in talking about some of his parables, would say, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And this is an indication that this is deep. This is something you have to spend some time thinking about, meditating on. So let me share with you a couple of ideas here that I think will reveal to you a principle in the Bible, a threefold principle that we'll find in a lot of places, but it's the same principle. Coming down to it, the same principle. And once it's divided out, I think you can understand that there is this threefold process, not that your entire Christian life takes three steps and you're done. It's that over and over and over again in all these different areas, you take these three steps. The first thing that we need to settle is that God is the only source of lasting change. Preachers love to imply, at least, that it's your church attendance that's going to make that difference, because they want you to be here. They want to have people to preach to. And I understand that. The thing is, it is God and your quest for him that will make a change, a lasting change. Everything else is rather temporary, ephemeral, rather like bubbles that pop. You can rest on them, you can enjoy the beauty of the soap bubbles, you know, and all of that, but they just won't last. You can't build anything on that. It says in Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that you were the servants, you were the slaves of sin. That's where they were. That's where we all were. But what happened? God be thanked, you see. God makes the change. Ye were is literally you were being, and servants as slaves. Sin is missing the mark. Now, some have made less of sin than it should be by emphasizing this missing the mark. Missing the mark means you shot the arrow, but you hit the wrong thing. You missed the mark. You hit the target, but you didn't maybe even hit the target, but you did not hit what you were aiming at. The implication of this is rather enormous, really, and that is because God has given you a life to live that has a purpose, that has a target that you're supposed to be hitting. You're supposed to be accomplishing something with your life. Sin means you're off track. You're not hitting the very purpose of your life. How empty is that to accomplish this thing, that thing, and never hit the purpose of your life? Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. It's in the hands of God. Now, a river, God will turn a river. I've read of rivers being changed, that at one point it went way around and then it found a lesser way and cut that off and that whole river dried up. There's a lesson even in this, because the way God moves a river is incrementally. It is by erosion, it's by continued application. It's moving, 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 and finally change comes. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will, to want to, and to do, to be able to do of his good will. So let us not look to psychology and other things to change our life of sinful problems. Let us look to God. God is the only source of lasting change. Now, let's look at the three-step process of lasting change. Now, last Sunday, I talked to you in the conclusion of the message about the three-step process of growing in Christ, and we took the words from Romans 6, and the steps were know, then reckon, and then yield. And if you were here, perhaps you remember that. Let's expand on this, because this isn't the only place you find it, and this isn't the only way it's expressed. So let's go over it again. First step of the three-step process of lasting change, learn it. Learn it. You will not change until you understand the truth. Romans 6:17, it ends with that form of doctrine which was delivered you, or the other way around, that you were delivered to it. This word form is an interesting word in the original. It is the word meaning an image that was made by something striking it. This is like minting a coin or some other thing. So you have the thing put on the metal and you hit it with force and it leaves an image. That's the word form. It makes a form. And I have a sneeze that's trying to come. This is why I'm playing with my nose. It pictures a doctrine, a teaching that was formed into an image. If you can imagine this, an image or a thought, a specific thought in the mind of the believer. And the word doctrine is simply that which was taught. Doctrine is a teaching. We recognize then, he says, was delivered you, translates the verb to give over, to hand over, to deliver over. And the you is not expressed in the, by the word. It comes from the second person plural form. It's speaking to you, plural. The form of the verb itself expresses the word you. The was delivered or ye were delivered comes from the passive voice. Something happened to you. And the which was delivered, agrees in gender and number with the word form. So all of that to say that it's this form of doctrine that was delivered. This image, this impression that was made was delivered. So you were delivered to that image, or it was delivered to you. Now, learn it. This step discovers the revealed teaching of the Bible. We don't know this stuff. God knows it, we don't know it. It's not discoverable. Most of it's not discoverable for us. We can't look through a telescope and find this stuff out. We can't look in a microscope and find this stuff out. It must be revealed to us by God. So this step of learning discovers the revealed teaching of the Bible, the revealed truth. You accomplish this by listening to proper teaching, this word doctrine. This is why in the end time he says that they developed itching ears that just wanted to be scratched by attractive speakers, you see. What do I want to hear? This is not what you ought to be hearing. I always remember when we were out in Denver and I was attending seminary and I was getting fed every day with stuff, big hunks of steak doctrine that I had to chew and chew and chew to understand. We were going attending a church. It was a nice church and so on, but the pastor had been called out of retirement. And I guess his heyday was the old-fashioned day where everybody believed the right thing and everybody was doing the right thing. You know, it didn't matter whether you were Methodist or Baptist, Presbyterian, everybody agreed. So we weren't getting very, very strong doctrine. And my wife complained to me. She said, "I am getting under conviction because I'm not getting under conviction. There's no hard preaching. There's no challenge about sin." And I'm going, I haven't noticed that. I was going to seminary. You know, of course I didn't notice it. We left that church. I was actually working there, but we left it. Friendly leaving and all that. But I was sitting up. I think we were at a balcony. It seemed like I remember we were up in a balcony looking. Yeah, sidewalk. And it was Mother's Day, and the preacher bowed for prayer. And he said, "Lord, it has been well said that since you couldn't be everywhere, you invented mothers." And my wife and I both looked up in the middle of the prayer, looked at each other. God couldn't be everywhere. Really? What Bible did you get that out of? See. So we made our plans, and we left to find a stronger preaching church. The thing is, you can't just go to church. You have to go to a place where the point of it is expressing, teaching, revealing the truth of the Word of God. You, Matthew is a good example of this, if I dare say that, while he's still alive. May change next week and I have to recant my words. But always the difficulty of praising living people. But has gathered teachers, not just at random, but finding people that spoke various things and has their tapes and their books and their DVDs and so on, gathered teaching to himself. This is the proactive way of doing it, not just sitting there hoping somebody's going to tell me something right, you know, find out about it. So proper teaching. Now, this step focuses on your mind and intellect. It begins to take the form of realizing that our soul, which is what is being saved in this period of time after our initial salvation, the salvation of our spirit, it's our soul that's being saved up until the time that our body is saved, where he's taken up to be with God in heaven. The soul is made up of the mind and the will and the emotions. It's the higher part of the natural man. This is what we have. This is what was trained in sin up until the time we got saved. We have false thinking, false emotions, false things we love and hate, and false things that we choose. So we see that this first step, what was we pointed out from Romans 6, is know this truth, is the focus of the mind. Let me share with you some scriptures concerning this. Notice the leaders to the people, Exodus 18:20, "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws. Thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work they must do." You don't do this automatically. You must be taught this and that from God. Then the people were to take this and teach their children. Deuteronomy 6:7. Thou shalt teach them diligently, these doctrines, diligently unto thy children. Where the man who says, well, you know, I send my kids to church, I let that take. He's missed the point. It's his job. It's your job as mom and dad. And then as aunt and uncle and grandpa and grandma and so on. To be the ones that promote the truth of God. Teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy seat. You say, I can't have church service at my house. Of course you can, but that's not necessary here. Talk about it when they sit in your house, when they walk by the way, when they lie us down, when you rise us up. All these places and times where you're not busy doing something important. Just conversation. Teach the children. Jesus did this, Matthew 4:23. Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching, driving it home, getting them to do it, but teaching the gospel to the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Again, in Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. The mind has, it's not the only component of Christian growth. Don't limit it to teaching. Don't limit it to the learning procedure. But it begins there. You have nothing to build on until you know what it is. We see that not only Jesus, but the apostles did this, Acts 5:42. Daily in the temple at every house, they cease not to teach as well as preach Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:28. Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Whose wisdom? God's wisdom. Not the wisdom of men. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the conquering of sin. That's victory over sin. Presenting them perfect in Christ Jesus. Where does it begin? Teaching every man in all wisdom. We see that church members are to become personally engaged in this process. It's not sitting and receiving. Notice this in Acts 17:11. These of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They received it from a qualified man and an honorable man, but they didn't know that. They didn't know his heart. So what did they do? They went back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. And checked it out, you see. Hear what you can, but don't just automatically receive it. Check it out. You become personally engaged in the process. Then there were extended times of thorough teaching. We find this in Acts 18:11, and he, speaking of the Apostle Paul, normally traveling here, there, and everywhere, continued there in Ephesus, or maybe this is Corinth, I forgot, a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. Seems to me that's Ephesians, Ephesus. At any rate, set up basically a school. People were coming from all around to listen to this teaching. Extended times of thorough teaching. And then it is not just corporate worship activities. This is personal duty commanded by God, Romans 12:2. You individually, be not conformed to this world. What makes us conform? Because we think this way, we choose this way, we feel this way. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. This is the word for metamorphosis. This is who was singing to us about the butterfly? Oh, there was little Jude. And I couldn't understand his words, but he found a caterpillar and put it in a jar, and then he opened up the jar and it was a butterfly and it flew away. So he had an interesting little song about that. But this is metamorphosis. Be ye transformed. God wants you to become the butterfly of his design. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed. How? First step. by the renewing of your mind. Has to be renewed, that you may prove, put to the test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You don't know if it works until you try it. Now that moves on beyond the knowing, but you have to start with the renewing of your mind. And then the last part of Romans 14:5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. This is where you need to come. Do you need to agree with me in everything? Well, if you're smart. No, I'm just saying, if you don't have to agree with me in everything, I'm the preacher, I'm giving you this information, but you can't just disagree because you want to disagree. You need to come to the place where you are fully persuaded in your mind. And really, that's fine with me, as long as you're dealing with the truth. All right. This concept of teaching was important enough that it actually became requirements for church leaders. We find it stated twice, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop, an elder, a pastor, must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Apt is having the ability, which means understanding it yourself and being able to communicate it. 2 Timothy 2:4, he says it again, the servant of the Lord must not strive, be a fighter, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient or forbearing. So that's the concept. Very, very clearly, that's part of God's work. Now, it doesn't end there, my friend, because the members of the church should pass on what the pastors teach. We're passing the torch. We're passing the truth. It does not lie there in a stagnant pool in your thinking. It must be active. So 2 Timothy 2:2, talking to the preacher, the things which thou hast heard of me, he says to Timothy, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. For what purpose? Who shall be able to teach others also? You pass it on, you see. Share this with others. Titus 2:3, the aged women likewise. Aged women pictures those who aren't so busy in the daily effect that they don't meet people. This is an agricultural society, out milking the cows and so on. You can't teach the cows, you know. But the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So I don't think a woman should be. But listen, every Christian needs to be a teacher of good things, even the older women. Hebrews 5:12, he chastises them. For when, for the time, you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. He says, you've been saved long enough. You should be teachers now. Step one, is that clear? You have to learn it. You don't know this automatically. You know, the world says, trust your heart. I listened to a music program on my TV, and because they think that we're all hippies that listen to this music, they have all these weird quotes from all these people. And so I don't know who this person is. I've looked up some of the names, and not too impressive, actually. But this quote says, if you can't find the truth in your own heart, where will you look for it? I'm saying, well, the Word of God, dummy. Of course that's where you'd look for it. Why would I want to look in my heart? What does Jeremiah say about my heart? Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Great place to go for instruction. That's just bad thinking. So we have to learn it. We have to go to the Word of God. God's the only source of true change, lasting change. We have to go to His Word. You say, well, I can't go to Bible school. I can't. Okay. God invented a church. The purpose of it was to bring saints to proper working order. Much of this work is education, learning it. So be faithful, be diligent. There are those who smile, nod, and walk out and let it all dribble right out, you know. And then there's those who are taking the notes and then put the notes away and never deal with that. But there are those who are drawing it in and applying it to their life and saying, well, then if this is true, then this must be true, and so on. And this is the idea. This is not just hear it, but learn it. Learn it. That's step number one. We're not done, just beginning. Step number two, love it. Now we come to that part of the soul, which are the emotions. Love it. Romans 6, 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. This isn't enough to be just rational and educational and academic about this. This is the personal response from the heart. From is the root word for out of, and heart speaks of the internal as opposed to the mere external obedience. So let it get into the central core of your being. John Calvin dealt with this in his time. He said, Paul compares here the hidden power of the Spirit with the external letter of the law, as though he had said, Christ inwardly forms our souls in a better way than when the law constrains them by threatening and terrifying us. You better or you're going to get it. He says, Christ has a better way of doing it. In the heart, from the heart. Now, this step applies the doctrines of the Bible you have learned. Application. What does it mean to me? You see? You accomplish this by taking in, by appropriating what God says, by personalizing it. What does this mean to me? You can, you don't have to rewrite the scripture, but you just think of it that when he says something, change the words to where this is God speaking to you personally. See? You do this, or should you do this? And you say, should I do this? Personalize this. This step focuses on your heart and your emotions. It's not wrong to be a heartfelt and emotional Christian. It's just don't start there. Get excited, but get excited about the truth. So much, the whole idea of preachers preaching, are you excited? My question is about what? What are you having me be excited about? I'll tell you if I'm excited, and you tell me what I'm supposed to get excited about. Maybe what you're excited about, I'm not excited about. People have exchanged getting excited about the truth for just getting excited. This is not necessarily godly. Listen to Exodus 20, verse 6, in the middle of the Ten Commandments. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Why have they kept them? Because they love him. They didn't miss the second step. He told me, and I love it. I've made it mine. Deuteronomy 6, 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. The actual doing of it, you see. Psalm 97, 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. I don't think you can do one without the other. Not really. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of the saints, delivereth them out of the hands of the wicked. Psalm 119 is all about the word of God and receiving the truth. But notice how often the concept of love gets into this. Psalm 119, verses 47, 48. I will delight myself in thy commandments. Doesn't that sound far more than academic? I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. That's what you do with things you love. You spend time thinking about it. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. 119, thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. Here's the testimonies. Here's the stories of the patriarchs and all the people of the Bible. And it's their life story, doing good and bad, but receiving of God the proper result of their actions. I love your testimonies, he says. 159. Consider, he asked God, how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, make me alive, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. Not just heard it, know it, but love it. Nothing shall offend them. 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. The New Testament also, John 14, 15. Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It comes down to a love relationship. Philippians 1, 9. This I pray, here's Paul's prayer for them, that your love may abound yet more and more. But notice it's not just all emotion. Abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. This is the decision-making thing of judgment. And Hebrews 10, 24, to us, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Knowing, loving, and then the doing of it. Does this make sense? So first of all, you have to know what it is. Know God's truth. Know that he says, do it or don't do it. You've got to know this. Then make it personal. Love it, because this is the path of life. This is the path of safety. This is God's way of living in this life. Love it. Appropriate it. Meditate on it. Third step, live it. Live it. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed. This is, in the final analysis, what has to happen. But it can't happen until you learn it and then love it. Now you can live it. Obeyed is from the compound word meaning under listening. A strange word, we don't use that concept. But it meant, the concept implied, I'm under authority, I'm listening for what purpose? To obey. This is what we say to the children, did you hear me? They're not doing what you said. So you're expecting if they heard, they would obey. This is that word. And Romans 6:17, he says, you have done this. This is accomplished. This is past tense. Now, this step obeys the doctrines you learned from the Bible out of love. It just does it. You accomplish this by choosing. It's a matter of the will. Choosing to do what God says, and you choose to do it out of love. That's the proper motive. So you give your body to this obedience. This step focuses on your will, your choice. I want you to see this from Judges 2:17. I thought this was an interesting summary verse. Yet they would not hearken unto their judges. What were they doing? Refusing knowledge. But they went a-whoring after other gods. That was their emotional response. Let me try something new. And bowed themselves unto it, and they were turned quickly out of the way. That was their choosing, which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. That was the bad knowledge, love, and living it. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants or slaves to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? And here's the choice, either of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Galatians 3:1, they were departing from the truth. So he says, oh, foolish Galatians, this is a concept of the mind. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, which is an emotional concept, that you should not obey the truth, that's the choosing, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Jesus wasn't crucified in Galatia. The emotional response they had when they received the gospel had Christ crucified before them, you see? It was an emotional response they had, but they were leaving it. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying, that's the choosing, the truth, which is the knowledge, through the spirit of unfeigned love, that's the emotions. You see how these three steps weave themselves into all of this. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You have done this, he says. Purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit with unfeigned love. All right, now I want you to recognize the vastness of this threefold principle. God uses the three-step process in salvation. You learn of Christ's sacrifice, you love him for it, and then you choose him as Savior. There's the salvation process, threefold. In repentance, turning away from sin, learn of sin's evil, hate sin, choose to turn from it. Threefold process. And in victory, learn what God's plan for your life is, knowing it, love his choice for you and hate evil, and choose to obey him in all things. Let me close with this thought. The importance of taking each step in order. We like to jump ahead. Well, here it says that I'll just obey it. It doesn't work very well this way. So first of all, examine the doctrine. Examine it. Be meticulous. Be rational. Be academic in your study of this. You must first learn and acknowledge God's truth, God's truth. Your conscious mind must put off all of your ingrained false beliefs, however you were trained before you got saved or from some false belief. Pastor Wayne Scott said that he had training as a Mormon teaching him, you do these good works and you'll be okay. And he said, but I wasn't doing the good works. And then by another branch of Christianity, which said I forgot what that emphasis was, but he failed in that as well. He says it wasn't until I actually came to Christ, you see. So put off your ingrained false beliefs. If you were to jump to feelings without proper documentation from the Word of God, then you are loving something, you have no substance to the change. Feelings change easily. So build your feelings on the solid foundation of correct doctrine. Be a student of the teaching of Scripture. Secondly, develop the emotions. Taking teaching directly into obedience, skipping the process of loving it, is a mere ritual law-keeping. And it wears out the law-keeper because it's not a thing you do from the heart. God based the new covenant on love. The great expositor, Ravi Zacharias, apologist, he says, in a world where love is the supreme ethic, Christian world, freedom must be built in. Your freedom to love or to hate. A love that is programmed or compelled is not love. It is merely a conditioned response or self-serving. Love compelled is a precursor to loneliness. Having the freedom to love when you may choose not to love is to give love legitimate meaning. This is that step that God asks of you to prove who you are inside. You're not just acting like a detached robot programmed to do a certain thing. You do this out of love. So take in the truth, but meditate on the truths of God. Fantasize about your life of obedience, how it's different from what would be happening. Love what God loves. And then finally, choose loyal obedience. Loyal obedience. If you never take this step, then you've learned it and you've loved it, you just don't get around to doing it, you see. You fall under the condemnation of James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I learned that doctrine. Big deal. God already knew it. You're not impressing him, you see. Learn it to love it and live it. You're merely obeying the traditions of men. You see, it may have come from God, but you're just, somebody told you, and you're just going to do it. You obey the traditions of men by their clever persuasion, or perhaps even their dire threat. This is the wrong reason. This kind of change cannot last when the pressures increase. When the pressure comes, you're just going to fall back into the more comfortable path of action, back to your path of sin. So, learn that it is from God, because God is the only source of lasting change. Then, learn it, love it, make it yours, personalize it. And do this with everything that comes up to you, I ought to change in this regard. See? Learn it thoroughly, study it out. With that proper basis, because people are going to try to get you to change to their way of doing it, whether it's God's way or not. So you study it out. From the Bible, you study it out. Then love it. Make it yours. Think about what your life would be like doing it. Think of you, the Romans 12 passage, proving it, putting it to the test. Think of how your life ends up wiser, better, more fully developed, more hitting that target of the very purpose of your life. How fulfilled you'll feel instead of dribbling away, missing the mark. And then choose loyal obedience. Out of a heart of love, choose it, and you're built on something that doesn't fall back. Change that really lasts. Let's pray. Father, you give us an opportunity to understand your truth and how it can make our lives different. This is a principle that we see all through the Bible. We see the concept of it given and given again. Now, Father, we want to embrace it as the procedure for change to really last in our life. Father, some of us are so tired of falling back into the same old sin and trying to rededicate our life and trying to reorganize our way of doing things. But Father, you've given us rather plainly and repeatedly the threefold step process of change that actually can last. Father, help us then to adopt this process consciously, emotionally, volitionally. Help us to do what you say in the right way. Help us to find, ultimately, finally, step by step, sin by sin, victory over sin. Help us to find that our lives becoming changed, becoming a light in a dark world, becoming a salt that holds back the corruption of the world around us, and especially in our own families. Guide and direct us then. Help us to find your path of true righteousness by loyal obedience. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.